and welcome to the Sacred City Life Podcast. This is your host, Pastor Justin Dean. This podcast is all about helping you follow Jesus in the everyday normal rhythms of life. I got two gentlemen on the podcast with me today. Guys, would you introduce yourselves?
How's it going, guys? Alex Tate, Sacred City Youth Director.
Kevin Kenora, Biblical Counselor.
Okay, we have a listener question that we're going to answer today. And basically the question is, if the Bible teaches, quote unquote, patriarchy, which the word patriarchy means father rule, that men are to primarily lead in their homes and lead in the church and lead in society at large. Well, what about Deborah in the Old Testament? What about Deborah? Now, it's a great question, and we're going to go to the text of Scripture and we're going to study it. What I want to do before we get into that is just briefly talk about the idea of feminism. And feminism, I'm not going to go into all of, you know, first wave, second wave, third wave, and a fourth wave and all the stuff that's going on. But a person asked me and said, well, wasn't it started by Christians? Like Susan B. Anthony and all, was it? And the answer to that is no, it was not. And Susan B. Anthony was not a Christian. She was a Quaker, and Quakers, and then she became agnostic by the end of her life. But Quakers were not Christians, and Quakers were some crazy folks at first. Quakers were people who, they were like the charismatics, the hyper-charismatics of our day. They believed in an inner light in man. And they would like have convulsions and do all kind of like shaking, and they'd like believe like God would speak to them directly in a way that kind of superseded Scripture itself. And then they were to follow whatever God said to their inner light, whatever God said to their inner man, they were to follow that no matter what. And Quakers kind of moved out of that a little bit and, you know, and became more reserved. Well, I'll just say that, more reserved. They became basically like almost like deists. They became pacifists. They had no hierarchy in their churches. So men could preach, women could preach. They were egalitarian from the earliest days. But they were kind of like really active in the social world. So they were abolitionists from the early on. They believed in the, you know, sinfulness of and the heinousness of slavery, and so they were very socially active people in the world. Okay, and our country was actually early days. There were a lot of Quakers. Okay, there were a lot of Quakers. But first question, was Susan B. Anthony a Christian? No, she wasn't. She was a Quaker, and she became an agnostic later on in life. And so she was more, she wasn't led by Scripture, okay? And then, oh, and there were prohibitionists. So Quakers don't drink alcohol at all. Most of them won't even, many of them wouldn't even drink coffee. They wouldn't eat chocolate because they believed it was basically, you know, infected their mind or it affected them. And so they were staunch prohibitionists. And so that is why the first wave feminism, one of the first things they tackled was prohibition itself. The women's suffrage movement, sure. Like prohibition, it was very much tied together. But there were far more nefarious actors involved, and I forget her name, Wollstonecraft or something, where she's the one that wrote the book Frankenstein. And
Mary Shelley.
Was that her last name?
Shelley.
Shelley. Okay, so I'm getting two things tied up together. Maybe it was her mom. So I'm getting these things tied together. But basically, the beginning of the movement was to free women from the normacy of marriage, right? And did you just look that up?
Yeah, her mother was. Her full name was Mary Wollstonecraft Shelley.
There you go. I thought I was pulling that from the deep recesses of my mind. It came from a solid place. So, yeah. And I'm not going to get into her history. It was crazy. Multiple divorces and promiscuity and marriage and babies outside of wedlock and all kind of crazy stuff. But this is all tied into the beginnings of the feminist movement. And as it's progressed, one of the things that feminism has tried to do is, and we know this today, we still hear it today, is like destroy the patriarchy, mm-hmm. right? Down with the patriarchy. And so feminism has creeped into the church in many different ways in the form of reading scripture through a feminist lens instead of just through a biblical lens.
Yeah.
Okay. And so lots of times, even Christians that are, they claim to be Christian feminists will claim that Deborah is proof from the Old Testament that women should be in leadership, that God can call women into leadership roles. An egalitarian or feminist writer named Linda Belleville says this, quote, "Deborah is called prophetess, judge, and mother in Israel. She held court in the hill country of Ephraim, and all of Israel, men and women alike, came to her to have their disputes settled. So respected was Deborah that the commander of her troops refused to go into battle without her." Okay? Here's another one. Gilbert Bilezikian writes, "As prophet, Deborah assumed spiritual leadership as judge. She exercised judicial and political power, and eventually she became involved in directing on the field the strategy for a decisive, victorious battle. Probably because she was a spokesperson for God as a prophet, Deborah served also as a political guide and as a one-person Supreme Court." Another guy, Stanley Gren, says, "Deborah served as the highest leader of her people. Although she was married, her leadership role included the exercise of authority over men. The example of Deborah confirms that neither God nor the ancient Hebrews found female leadership intrinsically abhorrent. On the contrary, a woman could and did exercise authority over the entire community, including men." All right? Now, those are some feminist claims, some egalitarian claims about Deborah. She was a woman, and she had some kind of leadership role in the Old Testament, and therefore, the patriarchy is false, and God's okay with women in leadership. Now, I don't want to disparage Deborah. We're going to go into the text. We're going to look at it exegetically. She is a prophetess who faithfully delivered God's messages to Barak in Judges 4, 6 through 7. And then she courageously accompanied Barak to the place where Barak was assembling troops for battle in Judges 4:10. And she demonstrated strong faith by encouraging Barak that the Lord would be with him. And then she joined Barak in a lengthy song of praise and thanksgiving to God in Judges 5:1 through 31. And she also must have spoken with much wisdom from God, because we read, quote, in Judges 4:4 through 5, "Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at the time. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel came up to her for judgment. For all these things," I'm quoting Wayne Grudem now, "for all these things, we should be thankful to God. For all generations, Deborah will serve as an example of faith, courage, worship, love for God, and godly wisdom. But we must be careful not to let the disputes over Deborah cloud our appreciation for her judgment or diminish the honor that Scripture affords her." Now, here's the reality. Deborah was leading because there was no faithful man to lead. Okay? Here's some details. Listen to this. Deborah did not summon the people of Israel to battle. She told Barak to do it. Yeah. And when Barak wouldn't do it, she goes, Barak says, "I'm not going without you." And then she's like, "Fine, I'll go with you." And God's going to deliver the battle into the hands of a woman. So basically what she's saying is, because you refuse to obey God, I will go with you. But now a woman is going to get the praise for it.
To your shame.
To your shame. Absolutely. To your shame. She announced a word of rebuke on Barak and a loss of honor. She said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hands of a woman." This implies that Barak should not have insisted that Deborah come with him. He should have acted like a man and led on his own. And another thing, the text does not say that Deborah ruled over God's people or taught them publicly or even led militarily. Judges 4 says she gave judgment. Hebrew there is mishpat, to the people privately when they came to her. When the text says that Deborah was judging Israel at the time, in Judges 4:4, the Hebrew there, shafat, to judge, in this context does not mean to rule or govern, but rather has the sense, quote, to decide controversy, to discriminate between persons in civil, political, domestic, and religious questions. That's evident because the next verse tells how she was judging. She used to, quote, sit under the palm tree of Deborah, and the people of Israel came to her for judgment. This is not a picture of public leadership like that of a king or a queen, but private settling of disputes through arbitration and judicial decisions. So she could be a counselor here. She could be maybe even a civil judge here, but she was not ruling over God's people. The text never says she taught God's people in any assembled group or congregation. She just gave private judgments. She was never a priest, right? The role of the priest was to men. That was to teach the people, right?
So it's like she was giving counsel to the man that should have actually been leading, but he was being a coward.
Yeah, and Deborah refused to lead the people into military battle, mm-hmm. but insisted that a man do it in Judges 4:6. Through 7 and 14. And Tom Schreiner, a scholar, points out that Deborah is the only judge in the book of Judges who has no military function. So she's the only judge that never led people into battle. I wonder why. Because she was a woman. Right? And it's just, she wasn't leading in that way. And it says she functioned as a prophetess. And that means she delivered some God's messages to people personally. And in the New Testament, women can be prophetesses too. Mm-hmm. They can't be elders, they can't be pastors, they can't be shepherds, but they can be prophetess.
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's
what it's deaconess, right?
Deaconess, yeah. They say that she can do that. Yeah. So does the story of Deborah then show that women can lead the people of God in churches where the men are passive and not leading? The answer is no, because Deborah didn't do that. The story of Deborah should motivate women in such situations to do what Deborah did, encourage and exhort a man to take the leadership role to which God has called him, as Deborah encouraged and exhorted Barak. Huh. So she never said, all right, guys, we're going to battle. She's like, get your men. You need to go into battle.
Yeah.
The Lord has spoken, she said. Let me read the exact text. Yes. She says this to Barak. Has not the Lord, the God of Israel, commanded you? Go gather your men at Mount Tabor, taking 10,000 from the people of Naphtali and the people of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by the river of Kishon with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. But Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not. So in other words, God tells Barak to go, and he says, I ain't going unless you're going with me. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called out Zebulun and Naphtali and to Kadesh, and 10,000 men went up at his heels, and Deborah went with him. So you see, Barak is the one calling the troops. Barak is the one leading the troops. He just is such a pansy that he won't go without Deborah.
Yeah.
And so she goes with him, right? And God gives the battle. Now, God gives the victory to Barak. Now, here's an interesting point. When you go to the New Testament and you read about this battle in Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith, it mentions Barak mm-hmm. and never mentions Deborah.
Yep.
Right? Mentions him. So Barak finally did lead, and he defeated the Canaanites, but then in subsequent biblical passages that speak of this period of the judges, Barak's leadership role alone is mentioned. Samuel tells the people in 1 Samuel 12:11, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hands of your enemies on every side. See, Samuel doesn't mention Deborah.
Yeah.
And the author of Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, of Samuel, the prophets. That's Hebrews 11:32. Right? So does the does this story of Deborah teach that women should be in authority over men? Absolutely not. Does it teach that women should be in prominent roles of leadership? No, it doesn't.
So how is it that like men and women are just slowly just looking through scripture in this feminist lens now where like what how you're explaining it is not true?
Yeah, because we have believed a lie about our anthropology, about who we are, what we are, what we're for. Mm. We believe that men and women are the same. Mm. We believe that. And even people that believe in complementarianism, which is what we teach around here, or they say things like, well, we have different roles and maybe some different functions, but there is no hierarchy. Mm. There is no hierarchy, right? We don't believe in hierarchy. We don't believe that the man has greater authority than the wife, right?
Even when it's in scripture, in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians.
Yeah. And there's very creative ways created by feminists in the last 100 years to get around those verses. Mm. They say that the word head means source rather than authority, mm-hmm. right? And we can go through those because I've got, and we'll probably do this. This podcast is just going to be on the issue with Ezra. Deborah. But Deborah was not a prophet. Mm-hmm. She was not a preacher. She was not a teacher. She was a counselor. And she didn't meet in City Hall or any prominent place. She met under a palm tree that literally named after her, the Tree of Deborah. So she was a wise woman that gave counsel that people of Israel, because there was no man. I mean, this is a judgment on the nation of Israel. This is a judgment on, there are no good, godly men in this city. And so this one woman puts up shop out in a under a tree, and everybody goes and wants to hear her advice on it, mm-hmm. right?
Or counsel.
Or counsel, mm-hmm. yeah, counsel on it, yeah. yeah, so the Old Testament views the absence of male headship as a matter of shame and an indication of God's judgment on a society. Listen to this from Isaiah. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judah support and supply, all support of bread and all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the man of rank, the counselor and the skillful magician, and the expert in expert in charms. And I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. A few verses later, with male leadership removed, God's judgment brings this result. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. Isaiah says that women ruling over you is a judgment of God. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Deborah having to do what Deborah did, that was a result of the judgment of God. That was not good.
So can you give an example? Maybe there's some men that are like, my wife's a great help, but she doesn't rule over me. Like, I mean, because it seems like when a wife has a good counsel and guiding and helping, you know, lift up her husband, that it's the same as this, which is not true.
Oh, no, yeah, no, not true at all. That's what she is. She's a helpmate, mm-hmm. right? She's a helpmate. We're talking about putting women in roles of authority that they're not meant for. They weren't built for. They're not designed for. That's not their telos.
Yeah.
Right?
Even though they can be good at those things, but that's not what they're built for, is what you're saying.
Potentially. I mean, I think some. Yep. I don't think by and large that women are built for that.
Yeah.
I think, leading troops into battle.
Yeah, yeah, like, for sure.
You know, in all the talk of egalitarianism, we're all the same, you realize in our country, we still have a male-only draft.
Yeah.
all of us in this room, when we were 18 years old, or when we were 16 or 18? I can't remember.
18
years old. We had to sign up for the draft. That which if the government, if our government goes to war and they don't have enough troops, they call us, we have to go. Hmm. Right? That's a male only draft. That was one of the reasons why only men were allowed to vote early days in our country, because men were the only ones eligible for the draft. They're the only ones that had to go to war during that time, right? And so there are some things that, I mean, we're the bullet catchers.
Yeah.
We're the ones that are meant to go out and fight battles,
yeah.
Not our wives, mm-hmm. right? Now, can women join the military? There are some aspects of the military that are more suitable for ladies, you know? But we should be really wise and wary of sending our daughters into military service.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because there's great harm that's done, even if they're drone pilots or whatever, there's great mental, spiritual, emotional harm that's done that I don't think women are built for.
Yeah.
I don't think they're built for that. And I don't think scripture teaches that they're not built for that. Yeah. is there any other questions that you guys think come up from this claim about Deborah?
Maybe this is a question outside of the scope of helpfulness, but why, like culturally, man, why do women want that position of authority, of leadership?
Well, I don't know. I mean, I think there's many different, it could be many different reasons. Number one, because men aren't doing a good job.
Sure.
Judgment. I think that's one of the most prominent reasons is men aren't doing a good job. And so I'll get in there and fix it myself.
Right. Sure.
Right. But if you think about most of those positions, the higher up in leadership you go, typically the more shots you take,
yeah,
the more arguing, the more criticism,
yeah,
it becomes warlike.
Yeah.
It becomes a battle, even if it's just a battle of ideas. And men and women fight differently.
Yeah.
And one of my favorite things to do is to go back and either watch, you know, you can watch old movies, you can read old books about the debates that they would have in Congress. And they were like death matches.
Yeah.
They were like death matches over ideas, over policy.
Yeah.
And we believed that men should never speak to women that way.
Yeah.
Yeah. We were to be respectful to them. We were to show deference to them. We were not to be argumentative and the way that we would speak to a man, and we would argue it out, and we would like fight to the death over an idea, and we would go, that's asinine.
Yeah.
You're a Nazi. You're this, you know, whatever, you know, like we to make our point, because it's that we're that serious about it. We knew back then you don't talk to a woman that way.
Yeah.
And that environment is not conducive to her feminine beauty.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And so, and now today it's just no holds barred.
Yeah.
And men can speak to women however they want, or the prominent way is the whole culture itself has been feminized to speak in ways that are more conducive to women. Mm. And this is how the truth has sharp edges.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And ladies are prone to empathy. They're prone to trying to get people to get along. They're not as passionate often about the truth, about doctrine, about policy, about life or death. Like, you know, if you commit this crime, death penalty, you know, like right. whatever. They're more prone to compassion and empathy. And so I think our whole culture, and if you get into you know, politically correct speech, ultimately that's the feminization of language. That there's some things that you can't say anymore. There's some things that you can't just call that out as wrong, yeah, as sinful, as harmful, as hurtful, as whatever. You have to be compassionate. You have to be empathetic. You have to be this. And so I think it's just completely in the water,
sure,
in America. And I think many times the men aren't doing a good job of leading, so the women want to take over. And then sometimes, too, our ladies have been told the last 50 years at least, you can be everything you want. You can be anything you want to be.
Yeah.
And but a mother, but a stay-at-home mom.
Yeah.
Because that's never promoted. Right. So where is the real sweet spot of life? Power. Power. And the men are trying to keep you out of power.
Yeah.
It's like, do you really think 100 years ago women were dying to spend 80 hours a day or 80 hours a week in an office?
No.
Like, that's where the sweet spot of life is?
Yeah.
80 hours a week in an office with no husband and very few children, and you never get to see your children. We've been sold a complete lie that is basically looked at the man, saw his life, envied it, and said, that's success.
Yeah.
That's success.
I think what's sad about that is even in our conference, there's people within our MC and within our church were just like, man, I didn't even know that was an option for me to stay at home and to, you know, care for my family and love them well. And now it's just kind of like, what does it look like to do that?
Yeah. And it's not an easy option.
Yeah.
It's tough. It's tough because our society has made it tough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our society used to provide what was called a living wage for a man. And a living wage for a man meant he could support his wife and 4 or 5 kids. That was a living wage.
Yep.
And when women entered the workforce, they're getting twice as many workers.
Yep.
Right? And so now it's hard to support a family on one income.
Yep.
Yeah. It's really hard. It's difficult, mm-hmm, right? One of the things I wanted to say is, you know, when we're dealing with things like feminism, or you could go down the line, Marxism, and some Christians are like, well, can't we like pick the good things out of them? Like we do with the rest of culture, shouldn't we like redeem what is good and throw out what is bad, and you know, and
renew?
Yeah, and kind of, except we don't need it. We don't need feminism at all.
Yeah.
We don't need Marxism at all.
Right.
We don't. There's a lot of these we don't need. We have Scripture. We don't need anything else other than Christianity.
Yeah.
So when it came to like, men were drunk off their butts. Like, that's one of the things, one of the reasons that prohibition, you know, was a thing, was men were taking their money, getting paid, going to the bars, getting hammered.
Mm-hmm.
And then they were beating their wives, and it was creating. Now, do we have anything in the Bible that would stop that?
Yes.
Yeah. Like, churches, pastors, discipleship,
yep,
men in community, repentance. We don't need feminism for that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You don't need feminism to stop that. And prohibition didn't stop that.
Right.
And it was one of the worst, like feminism's first hurrah, prohibition, fail.
Complete failure.
Complete failure. You know, banning something that God says is good because of the overuse of it.
Yep.
Right? So we didn't need it. We still don't need it. Man. And we need Scripture. We need the God of the Bible. We need to go back to the ways of Scripture. So the original question was Deborah, you know, a political leader? Was she a leader of God's people? Was she this? The answer is no. She was a wise woman, and she was put in place because there were no men there, but what she did was actually make the men under her lead.
Yeah.
Or, you know, the men who were supposed to be leading, she made them lead.
Yeah.
Barak, get your men, go to battle.
Yeah.
And it's interesting, you know, she wasn't called, she was never called a prophet. She was never called a, she was a prophet. Well, she was a prophetess. I mean, she was never called a priest. She was never called, you know, a ruler or anything like that. And then later in the song, she says, I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel.
Yeah.
As a mother.
Yeah.
She's not a father. She's not, She had a mothering role.
Yeah.
Like, do moms advise their children? Absolutely.
Yeah.
Do moms judge between a lot of different disputes? Absolutely.
Yeah.
She was a godly woman that acted as a mother in Israel.
Yeah.
And this is how we want our women to lead in our church.
Yeah.
Right? We need mothers in our church. We need mothers in society. We need mothers in our home.
Yeah. And if we're not raising up men, that's an issue that we as men got to figure it out.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And men. In our society, we need women like this.
Yeah.
I ain't doing it, you do it.
Yep.
God's called you to do it. You lead.
Yep.
You lead.
Yeah.
You go to battle. Not yeah, you're right. I can do anything a man can do. Mm-hmm. Listen, you can't. All right? Love you, but you can't. And you know that because if you ever had to fight one, right, you'd be in a lot of trouble.
Yep.
You'd be in a lot of trouble. And the reality is God made us different.
Yeah.
And men are called to provide and protect and to lead.
Yeah.
And women are called to submit and support and help, right? Mm. She's the nurturer in the home. He's the provider in the home. And that's meant to work. It's in a godly, just, biblical society. Mm-hmm. That should work itself out in the rest of society as well.
Right. Yeah.
Now, I'm not even that concerned with the rest of society because it's all chaos now.
Yeah.
I'm more concerned with our homes and our church.
Yeah.
Right? And so I want our women to be like Deborah.
Mm-hmm.
I want our women to be like Deborah in that they say, this needs to be done. This is what God says. You better step up and do it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And calling the men to step up and lead.
Yeah.
Right? Mothers in Israel. Mothers in Sacred City. Yeah,
amen.
So, all right. So this was a listener question. We've got several of these kind of on what we would call Christian feminism. I don't like putting those two words together, but people that they are Christians, but they're trying to read the scriptures through a feminist lens. And we're going to try to answer these questions over the next several weeks as well. So if you got questions, you can email me at justindean@sacredcitychurch.com. Guys, we really do love you, and we're praying for you. God bless.